Aren't you glad for the gift of God, Jesus Christ? What a great time we had this last week, a couple of times Wednesday night, then again on Christmas Eve coming together. We had a great time. How many of you are here for one of those two things, either Wednesday night or Christmas Eve? It was just so much fun. It was such a great time and kept Christ at the focus. If you were here on Christmas Eve, you found out that I can speak in 10 minutes and quit. Just not today, but I can. And I'll try to always be aware of your time and what's going on and try to give you, today I'm giving you a lot of scripture. Beginning next week, we start a new series called Grow. And one thing I just felt in my heart to do for next year, all year long, 52 Sundays of next year, maybe 53. Do we get an extra one? I think maybe. Anyway, 52 or 53, whichever it is. I'm going to give a proverb of the week and ask you and your family to kind of focus on that and think about that. How many of you know the proverbs are words of wisdom? And if you want wisdom, read Proverbs. If you want wisdom more than read it, do what it says. Apply it to your life, but we'll start that next week. And I want to tell you also, we're talking about the gifts that God's given us, but we also gave a Christmas gift for Jesus a couple of weeks ago. And let me give you the exact number that's in so far. It's something like 32,000. You excited about that? 32,000. 31,000. 771.88. I think we can round it up to 32. So we'll get there. Thank you for giving. That's an amazing thing about you guys. You're just so gracious. You're so generous. That's not the only thing we did last year. We had different things throughout the year. And Kevin, I'm sure you sometimes meet with car dealers and you're all talking about how are you doing life, what does it look like, and how are you doing this thing and that thing. And you talk to people who share your profession, your lifestyle with you. Probably the number one question I get asked by other pastors in Oklahoma specifically, but even really others across the nation, they ask me this: how does your church give so much money to missions? And I said, well, it's... I kind of just get up in front of people and say, we want to do this project. You guys want to give? And they always say yes. There's not some little formula. There's not some little trick to it. It's simply that as a congregation, we have a heart for taking the gospel to the whole world. And we all do our part. And you know what I've discovered with God? Is that when everyone does what they can do, God has a way of blessing that and being incredibly pleased by those efforts. So thank you for giving to that. Thank you for giving to Fire Bible throughout the year. 150 missionaries get supported every month. I mean, all these things just go on and on. And we've done it in spite of the things happening in our nation, in our world, in our community. But we're still going forward. So I want to thank you for that. How many of you know that when we receive the gift of Jesus, we get a whole lot of other gifts as a secondary process of life? He doesn't just save us and then kind of say, okay, now go sit in the corner and hope nothing bad happens to you. But there's this continual process of the gifts of God coming to us. And I want to talk today, I could have called it the gift of life. I want to use these words to be a little more specific in my thought process. The gift of today's opportunities. The opportunities that I will have today that are presented by God to me to help me be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a representative of who he is. Hebrews 3, 13 through 15, I read part of it a while ago. Let me read this for you again. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Right there, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we need to have an awareness of the importance of today. Today's opportunities, some of them will disappear. Michael told you a while ago that your opportunity to give in 2021 will disappear on December 31st at 11:59. Sometimes opportunities hang around for a while. One person that I saw this week had this quote, said that often opportunities, we say the opportunity knocks, but sometimes it comes like a burglar. And it's in and out before we ever knew it was there. So being alert to opportunities that happen today are important. Do that so that none of you will be deceived. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, We will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, as Israel did with when they rebelled. Life is filled with hundreds of opportunities every day, holding the possibility for good or evil. Sometimes they're little small things. It's when you look at the tray of cookies that are there on the table, and there's one left, and you have the opportunity to decide. Do I eat it? Do I make sure everybody's had one? Do I break it in half and share it with someone else? Now, that's a very non-essential opportunity. Unless you're the one who hasn't got a cookie yet, then it becomes more significant. You have opportunities of choice when you go to a store. Are you going to open the door and hold it for someone? Are you going to rush in and let it slam behind you? And there are all kind of things. And sometimes we don't even see it that's there. And it's not often that we probably intentionally think, I'm going to slam the door on this person, but maybe we're just not aware of our surroundings. Every day you have opportunities and personal choices that affect you every day. And as you compile all of those opportunity choices together, they shape who you become in life. Some are more significant, others may seem very simple. But the important thing to know is this, that every day God will give you opportunities for you to grow in holiness. Choices that you make about what you say. How many of you know the Bible has a whole lot to say about your mouth and the words that come out of it? In the Christian world, we tend to like the ones that don't affect us very much. And for the most part, I think I'm fairly safe in this. Please don't point right now if you have an exception to what I'm going to say right here. But for the most part in this room, there's probably not a lot of cussers in here. So in the church world, boy, we hammer cussing. Don't you say that bad word, and as we should. But sometimes we don't go quite that hard on gossip. Maybe we don't even go that hard on when we let our words become discouraging instead of encouraging. By the way, that's scriptural. And so we have opportunities every day with what we say, what we think, what we look at, how we treat people. We have opportunities every day to become more like Jesus, to grow in wholeness in our faith, living the right kind of life. How many of you know, too, you can't judge a book by its cover? I remember when I was about probably 9 years old, something like that, and I was, I was somewhere with friends. I remember we were at a restaurant or wherever, and obviously it was me and some friends, and so we weren't too far away from my house, I'm sure. And we were somewhere, and this lady walked in, and she had the typical hairdo of people that I thought of as holiness-type people, and she had a long dress on and all this stuff. And she walked in, I just assumed automatically, long dress, hair piled up on top, no makeup on the face. She's probably a Christian. And I almost want to say, hello there, sister. But the first words that came out of her mouth let me know very quickly, she wasn't holiness. Can I tell you that your actions are very important to God? And actions that come from the right attitude are incredibly significant. You have a chance to grow every day in your holiness. It's a great prayer for all of us to pray, Lord, help me today to become more like you. Today's opportunities are always built on yesterday's experiences. Whether good or bad, they all shape us and they position us for what's in the future. Now, it's interesting to note, and I won't go very long into this storyline, but there several studies have been done to evaluate this. Successful people in life, do they come from rich families or poor families? The answer is both. Failures, do they come from rich families or poor families? The answer is both. It's not a guarantee because you have a good environment that automatically qualifies you for success. Neither is it true if you come from a bad environment that you're destined for failure. It's all about how you respond and how you react to it. Today's opportunities are built on yesterday's experience. In your notes there, it's highlighted in yellow, important thought for you. It's not what happens to you as much as how you respond. So how am I going to respond to what happens to me in life? You know, the tendency we all have is to look at people maybe that we see on a different level of life than us, depending on what we're wanting to think about ourselves. We look at people who are better off or worse off. So if we feel like we've been deprived and we don't have enough of the packages of life and the gifts of Christmas, we look at somebody else who has more than us and we say, I wish I had that. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, there was a whole TV series that came out that talked about the lifestyle of the rich and famous. And people watch thinking, wow, I wish I had that. So we look up and we're trying to think of how we should have more, but then we're trying to justify ourselves. We find the town drunk. Well, I'm better than him. Well, at least I didn't do whatever. And we have this way of comparing, but the reality is we have to determine how we're going to respond, what happens to us. In every situation, God will build you in the person he has designed you to be if you will let him. Hosea 2:15, I love this verse. It says, from there I will give back her vineyards to her and turn the valley of trouble. It's Achor in most versions, but that word means trouble. I will turn the valley of trouble into an opportunity for hope. Isn't that a great thought? And Israel will sing as she did when she was young, when she came up from the land of Egypt. God says, I'm a God of restoration. I'm a God of reconciliation. I will build back what has been taken. I will give her opportunity instead of trouble. Now, how many of you know that sometimes things are not always named appropriately? If you're from around this area, I will ask forgiveness before I even say it. But I used to live over somewhere near this area. There's a town in Arkansas called Hope, Arkansas. I didn't find a whole lot to be hopeful for when I drove through there. It was not inspiring to me. Sometimes there are people who are called Christians. I'll just stop right there. We need to make sure that we are a reflection of who we're supposed to be. Acts 3:12, talking about opportunity, says, Peter saw his opportunity, and he addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this, and why do you stare at us as though we have made this man walk by our own power or godliness? Peter said, there's an opportunity here to address people with the gospel. He actually had done the same thing a chapter earlier. In chapter 2, one of the craziest stories in the Bible, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and the people of God, the people followers of Christ, are all gathered together, and all of a sudden it gets really loud, and there's this noise going on of a variety of languages being spoken. One of the funniest verses in Scripture is when the people begin to mock them and saying they're all drunk. I've said this to you many times before, but it still amazes me because the truth is people can't speak a language they know very well when they're drunk, much less break out into a new one. But he saw the opportunity, he began to tell about Jesus, saw the opportunity, and he saw a moment to share the goodness of God. You see, there are things in all of us that give us position for opportunity. Things like your gifting. God's gifted all of us in different ways. There are spiritual gifts that he's given to us. They're not the same for everybody. And whatever your gift is, Paul says that we should excel in that gifting. Let us grow in that gifting. Another thing is your passion. This helps shape your opportunity. What is it that you love to do? There's this really weird Christian concept that don't ever tell God what you don't want to do because he'll make you do it. It's kind of like the thought of your mother making lima beans and Brussels sprouts for the same meal and saying, you will sit there until the plate is clean. We have this image of God. See, now God designed you the way he designed you. Now listen, there is sacrifice involved in being a follower of Christ. But he wants you to do things that give you fulfillment and purpose and advance his kingdom. Those are not mutually exclusive. Those aren't warring against each other. So the gifting that you have, the passion that you have, the ability that you have. How many of you are glad today when we had to do a, man, I mean, we did a major scramble this morning because we found out this morning Russell wasn't going to be here and everything was lined up for what church would look like today. So at about 7 o'clock, we're all figuring out how are we going to do it. And Bridget, where she goes, her parents, Bridget, thank you for being here today. Back from Minneapolis, back home where you belong. No, I'm just, amen from Dad, right there we go. And who knew that Michael could sit on a wooden box and do all the stuff he did over there? It's amazing to me. See, we had a situation today that we weren't aware of, but here's what we know. God's going to use it. And I like when people who have ability serve in their place of ability. How many of you don't want to go eat a restaurant that has bad cooks? How many of you don't want to hear songs that are sung by bad singers? Okay, then stop watching American Idol. I'm just telling you right now. God uses our personality, the way he's wired us, created us. You know, if you're not really good at something and you hate it and nobody's getting blessed by it, you might ought to try doing something else. Well, I'm just going to stay with it and try harder. How's that working out so far? Find the thing where you fit. Look for the opportunity that's connected to who you are. And then God uses your experiences. Sometimes our experiences are painful, but they cause us to be able to understand people better. God uses us the way we are. Luke 21, 12 and 13 says this. Jesus said, but before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. How many of you wish Jesus wouldn't say stuff like that? Just leave that out, Lord. He says, you'll be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. Listen to this. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. What if the disciples and the ones who learned the faith through them and the ones who came to Christ, what if when they were put in prison, what if they cursed and they were angry and they yelled and they were mean-spirited? What kind of statement would that make to those who were around them about Christ? Yet in those moments, they stood firm in their faith. They would not denounce him. They would not deny him. They acted appropriately. They did what was right. And because of that, that was their opportunity. Here's what I know. You've got to be continually alert to choose wisely your response to opportunity. You have the potential for spiritual significance in your life, but achieving it requires four things. And I borrowed this and adapted it for what I believe is a right approach. Changed a few words in there from Aristotle. Not that he wasn't a smart man, but I wanted to put a little more spiritual emphasis on it. And here's how I say it. There are four things you got to have to achieve spiritual significance. You have to, first of all, be led by the Spirit. Can somebody say amen to that? Then you need to be filled with passion in all of your intentions. How many of you, like, if you, and I don't, Julia Hatley's one of our greeters, different people greet. And I tell you what, if you ever walk in the door and Julia Hatley's there, you're going to get greeted exuberantly. It's going to be loud. It's going to be happy. It's going to be, welcome to OFA. She almost scared me to death the other day. I was out there and she was talking to somebody else. But how many of you think that's a whole lot better than somebody that when you walk in, they don't even look at you? Or if they say anything, say, we need anything? It's almost like you're bothering me, but please, you know, whatever. They told me to do this job, so I'm doing it. No, we have to do things that are passion-filled intention. We've got to give prayerful effort. We've got to ask God's help in all that we do. And then we have to have anointed execution. I love one of the verses that David says in Psalms when he talks about God training him. And he says, you train my hands for warfare. You train my fingers. See, God gives us the ability to execute as we grow in him. Now, I wish it were always the same. How many of you would like this pattern if it always worked out this way? That you know, you pray about something, God answers, immediately it happens, boom, we're done. I love the book of Mark because Mark's the book of immediate. Mark is also the Reader's Digest version. It's a shorter one. It doesn't go through all the details as much. Gives the big picture, big story. Here's what I've discovered in life for me. If you got it different, God bless you. But I found out that often when God tells me something or gives me a promise and I go, yes, I don't hear this part, but God's going, in 12 years. See, there's a reason why that verse is in Scripture so much. This phrase in Scripture, it came to pass. Because it takes a while sometimes. But with the right attitude and the right spirit, we're going to be alert, we're going to pray, and we're going to execute according to God's word. Okay, two things this morning I want to challenge you with. A lot of scripture, and I'm going to go as quick as I can because I know it's the day after Christmas and some of you got big meals planned and all that stuff. But I want to encourage you with the word from God today, and there's a lot of scripture here. Take the notes, look at them later. I don't think they're up on the app yet. They will be later if they're on there. Hooray to whoever pulled that off. But you can check it out later. Pick up a piece of paper on your way out of the notes. The first thing I want to tell you is this. Embrace opportunities for growth. Always be looking at how can I improve? How can I get better? How can I grow? I've said this many times before, but it's always worth repeating. Growing old is mandatory. Growing up is optional. So are you growing up in life? And here's what I know. It doesn't matter how old you are. There's some place you can grow. There's some place you can get better. And as you're embracing this opportunity for growth, a few things I want to tell you. Number one is this. Do it now. Psalm 32:6. I love this verse right here. For this reason, every one of your faithful followers should pray to you while there is a window of opportunity. Certainly when the strong waters rise, it will not reach them. How many of you know it's better to pray before the crisis than just in the crisis? I'm convinced that one reason that Daniel survived the den of lions is because he was praying before he got there. It was part of his life. He was connected to God. Do it now. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and supplication, pray at every opportunity in the Spirit. To that end, be watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the holy ones. So pray. Pray now. Take action now. While you have the window of opportunity, go through it. Second thing about embracing opportunity for growth, do good as often as you can. Amen. Look for ways to do good. I've told you this before. It's been a while, and some of you know it well. Some of y'all even come up to me every year and go, "Hey, I'm doing that thing too with the bucket out front of the stores." For years, I kind of always, I don't know what the right word. I dislike. That's a good word right there. I dislike the red barrel when I'm going shopping because normally when I'm going shopping, I'm going in to get two things and to get out, and I don't like people ringing the bell in my face. Can I get a witness? And a few years ago, I think it was the Holy Spirit kind of spoke to me and said, "Why don't you just slow down a little bit? You got some money in your pocket. Why don't you give some?" So I started a habit that I try to do faithfully as much as I can. Anytime I go into a store, it seems like grocery stores and like Walmarts and those stores have a lot of these as much as anywhere. But I started just trying to make sure I always had some money in my pocket, had dollar bills in my pocket. And sometimes I'll give a dollar on the way in, a dollar on the way out. And by the time the month's over, I've probably done $40 or $50 or more. The other day I was out, I looked in my wallet and all the ones were gone. No fives. And I'm thinking, if I give 10, can I get 9 passes? And I thought, you know what? I've got it to give, and somebody needs help. This is the least I can do. Then I went and got change after I put the 10 in so it wouldn't happen again. little bit of humor. Don't take yourself so serious, or me either, in that regard. Do good as often as you can. Romans 12, 13 says, share with any of God's holy people who are in need. Look for opportunities to be hospitable. Paul speaks about it in detail in Galatians chapter 6. And he says, don't delude yourself. Don't be deceived. God is not fooled. Whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. If your sowing is in the field of self-indulgence, then the harvest from it will be corruption. If the sowing is in the Spirit, then the harvest from the Spirit will be eternal life. And let us never slack in doing good, for if we do not give up, we shall have our harvest in due time. So then, as long as we have the opportunity, let all our actions be for the good of everybody, and especially of those who belong to the household of faith. Amen. Hospitality is a mark of the child of God. How many of you are glad that God has been hospitable toward you? You don't understand what that means. Go look at Romans chapter 5 later. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were way off from him, he brought us near. When we were enemies, he reconciled us to his family. God's been very hospitable toward us. Another thing I want to share with you is this. Treat others with kindness, respect, and dignity, especially those who are not followers of Christ. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response to everyone. You know what was amazing about Jesus? Can we agree on this statement? First of all, Jesus was holiness personified. He was sinless. He was perfect. But you know what happened when he spoke? His words were so attractive that people would say about him, we've never heard anyone like this before. How awesome would it be if someone said about you, I've never had a neighbor like you? How great would it be if your coworker said, I don't really understand you because I've never seen anyone quite like you. Now, I'm talking about that in the good way. Can I get a witness? You see, we're all on assignment, and that's why it's critical every day that we ask God to give us wisdom and repeat that request as needed. It's important that every day we pray, God, help me to walk with sensitivity, and we repeat that prayer as needed. We need to live as a representative of Jesus always. Ephesians 5, 15 through 19 says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, or don't be foolish, but live like those who are wise. Live in wisdom, not in foolishness. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Now, listen. You got to understand this. We have a tendency to think, human nature says, nobody's ever had it as bad as we've had it. It's the most horrible thing in all the world. And I'm not downplaying the evil that's in the world. There's a lot of evil in the world today. But newsflash, for some of you, there's always been evil. When the one guy killed his brother in the garden, that was kind of like a bad start for where life was going to go. But where sin abounds, there does grace much more abound. And in spite of the evil, what Paul says to do is take advantage of opportunities, make the most of every opportunity in these evil times. He goes on to say this, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. How do you understand what the Lord wants you to do? First of all, it comes from his word. That's the foundation of all that we do. Over 100 years ago, the Assemblies of God began, and they wrote this thing. It didn't happen immediately, but it was in process, and it kind of got put together over a couple of years, called the 16 Fundamental Truths, and they did a lot of good stuff with that. One of the best things about it, putting together our core values of doctrine, is this. They said that, number one, we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And that's the line of demarcation. That's where we build everything on, and off of is the Word of God. Now, here's the problem. If you take any other thing as your source of authority other than the Word of God, it will always be something that can be rationalized out. It's something that can be adjusted or adapted, but the Word of God remains eternal. Now, once we have the Word of God, we have other resources to help us make sure that we're getting it right, that we're doing what we're supposed to do, that we're understanding the Lord's will. One of them that we have is prayer. But prayer always follows the Word, and prayer always lines up with the Word. I remember one time, I don't always get it right myself. That's my acknowledgement to you today. I try as hard as I can, but sometimes you get situations that just are tough. And many, many years ago, I'll say it because it's a long time ago, so nobody knows who I'm talking about or where I'm going with this, but I remember doing a marital counseling situation. And I think I met with them both first. I met with, I think, the wife later on. And the wife told me, she said, well, I just don't feel in my heart that it's God's will for me to be married to this person anymore. And this is probably where maybe I didn't get it. I got the right answer. Maybe I should have had more wisdom. But I basically said, well, we really don't have a whole lot more to talk about. Because God's word says that marriage is to be till death do you part. And if you've got some option other than that, I can't give you any biblical counseling because you're violating what the word of God says. She said, well, I just don't feel that way. So I'm really sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. Can I just tell you that if you ever come in to talk to me and you say, I'm doing this sinful thing, I'm making this sinful choice, but I feel really good about it, I'm going to have a hard time saying, hey, go for it. Because it's not my feelings, it's not my opinion, it's what the Word of God says, and walking in obedience to that. And then after that, we pray. And prayer confirms in our heart. And we talk to spiritual people who can help give us direction. Now, let me just give you one clue right here. Anybody who acts like they are your guru for life, run away from them. As a matter of fact, that's a sign of a cult. It's abusive and destructive. I've said it before, I say it again. I have trouble keeping my life on track. I don't have the opportunity to fix every one of you. I've had some come to me and say, can you fix my spouse? And I say, no. We need to start with you first. We must be a representative of Jesus. Don't act thoughtlessly. Don't just do it randomly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. I've preached this passage so many times, but that right there is why I think that every Christian should avoid alcohol, should abstain from alcohol, because we have something better. We have the Holy Spirit, and getting drunk destroys your life. Probably maybe one or two in the room, I don't know, that has this opinion. You'll say to me, well, I know when to say when. Now, that was Budweiser's idea about 40 years ago, and I don't think it's ever worked. Sin makes you stupid. And alcohol blurs your ability to think clearly. You're not getting smarter while you're drinking. That wasn't really part of today's sermon, but I can't pass up the chance while I'm on that passage. Let me go to number two, refuse opportunities that bring destruction. Galatians 5:13 says, don't abuse your freedom. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Please hear this phrase. Please let the Holy Spirit impart it to your heart. Grace leads to holiness, not sinfulness. When someone says to me, well, I got grace, so it's okay if I sin, you don't have grace. Can I be blunt in this room right here? You won't throw rocks at me or anything? What you got is a spirit of stupid. You really do. Well, I got grace, so it's okay if I just sin a little bit. Are you kidding me? Grace teaches you to say no to ungodliness. Grace isn't like this hall pass where you just go do whatever you want and you're thoughtless in the process. Grace leads us to right living. Grace causes us to have gratitude for the work of Christ. And because of that, it shapes every decision. Do not ever yield to Satan's plan for your life. How many of you know Satan has a plan for your life just like God does? Satan wants to take every opportunity and turn it toward evil. God wants to take every opportunity of life and turn it toward good. We're in the middle of deciding who we're going to listen to. Do we walk according to the flesh, or do we follow the Spirit? The flesh can be strong at some moments in time. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, by the way, Galatians chapter 5 gives a whole list of what the flesh produces in the sense of the works that are created by the flesh, and many of them have to do with anger and hatred. The things that evolve from that when it's unchecked. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Paul acknowledges here the reality that we're going to be angry from time to time in life. Things in life make us angry. People make us angry. But when anger comes, we have to determine how we're going to respond to it. Do we simply react to it? And Jesus gives a great instruction on that. He says, if someone slaps you on the one cheek, you are to do what? Turn the other cheek. I know a whole lot of people that go, that's one, that's two, now it's on. That's not what he's talking about. Later on, he tells Peter, how many times are we supposed to forgive? And they're talking about this, and Peter asks Jesus that. And Peter says, seven times? Wouldn't that be awesome? Nah, 70 times seven. Do you know what he's really saying there? We do the same thing in our language today. He's not saying 490 is the magic number. He's saying if you're counting, you're not forgiving. Now listen. There are sometimes the actions have consequences connected to them, and it's not an angry thing necessarily, but it's the right thing. It doesn't mean that you just simply let people do whatever, wherever. But in your anger, do not sin. Do not react. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. In other words, what happens when anger is held onto? It becomes bitterness. And bitterness brings death. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to help us to not let anger come. And here's what he says. When you do that, or when you don't do that, I guess I should say, when you're angry and you're moved towards sin, or you're angry and you don't let it go on a regular basis, on a daily basis, that you're going to give opportunity for the devil to accomplish his will in your life. That's pretty powerful. It's pretty strong. Well, I go to church and put some money in the offering, and I even sing and do all those things. Isn't that enough? Well, those are all good things. But Jesus came to transform us from the inside out. Paul says, don't yield to Satan's plan for your life. Third one, do not neglect the opportunity for salvation. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. I've told you this before, but the word drift that's given right there in the Greek language, it is a picture. If you think of the word drift, it kind of makes sense. It's a picture. One example would be of a person standing with one foot on a dock and one foot on a boat. And as the waves come in, the boat kind of goes out, as far as I'm going right there, just in case you were wondering. And now you're faced with this decision, this dilemma of, do I go to the boat, do I go to the dock, or do I go in the water? And often it is a choice that is involuntary. You go into the water because you were drifting away. If you're drifting off course over a period of time, very quickly, you'll be a long way from your intended target. We all have great targets in life. I want to be a great spouse. I want to be a great friend. I want to be a great neighbor. I want to be a great coworker. But if we're not careful, the targets that we have, we're going to miss if we let ourselves drift away. Do not neglect the opportunity. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard. 2 Peter 3:15, keep these verses together in your mind. Think of our Lord's patience as an opportunity for us to be saved. Do not neglect salvation. This is what our dear brother Paul wrote to you about using the wisdom God gave him. You've got a lot of options in your life. Some may not be that significant. Others are life-altering. The problem is you don't always know which one's going to play out which way. So always be ready. Always be alert. Look for opportunities for growth. Look for opportunities to become more like Jesus. Look for ways. By the way, you heard about some of them today. Coming to a class on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night is an opportunity for you to grow spiritually. Got great opportunities for you to be a part of that. But how many of you know that opportunities that are neglected are opportunities that are lost? Choose the opportunities that help you fulfill God's will and God's purpose for your life. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I want you to think about it. I really always pray that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would speak to each one of us here today with a point of application that comes from Him. I want you just to evaluate your own life right now and say, are there opportunities I need to take advantage of that are in front of me? I mean, it may even be changing your attitude when you go to the store. That's been a little challenging the last week or so. Maybe it's the way you treat your spouse or your kids, coworkers, your neighbors. Maybe it's an opportunity that's positive that you haven't jumped into, you've neglected. I want to encourage you today to embrace it. Seize that opportunity. If you're here today and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, that's the greatest opportunity that will ever be presented before you. The Bible's very clear that if we will acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and we will confess that He is the ruler of our lives, and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. As many as received Him and believed in Him, to them He gave power to become children of God. It's not something that once you do it, that's the end of it. It's actually the beginning of life. But it is an abundant life when you're walking with Jesus. It's a joyful life when you're walking with brothers and sisters in faith. If you're here today and you say, I need Jesus in my life, I want to pray for you this morning. In just a few minutes, we're going to take communion. The Bible says that don't take communion if you're not where you need to be with God. Now, that's not given as a prohibition necessarily as much as it is a call for repentance. The best option is repent and partake. Would you ask the Holy Spirit right now to help you see the opportunities that you need to take, that you need to be involved with, to avoid the opportunities toward evil that you need to stay away from? How many of you right now across the room would say, there's an area in my life, an opportunity I need to grab, or there's I've yielded to an opportunity that I should have been avoiding, and with God's help, God's power, I'm going to do better in those areas as He gives me strength. Could you lift your hand all across the room? Basically means you want to improve somewhere. You want to get better. You believe God has that for you. Yeah, how many others? I think that's a prayer we can probably all pray today. Amen. Help me to be alert, God, to opportunities. And thank you for the gift of today's opportunities. Help me to make them count. Lord, I pray for everyone that's watching online, for those who are here in the building, your Holy Spirit right now would speak directly to each heart, that every person here would sense your presence, and they would choose wisely. They would choose to receive your blessing. They would choose to walk in obedience. That we would make the most of every opportunity. Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness for those who accept Christ. I thank you for your goodness upon us, your blessing and your favor. And God, I thank you that whatever we go through, that victory is on the other side. Give us perseverance, give us joy, and give us peace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the way in, there were the elements of communion there. I hope you picked one up. If not, you want to maybe go back there real quick and get one there, I think, on each of the three aisles here in the middle. If you'll take the paper that where the bread is and pull that paper off and take the piece of bread out. Jesus had a choice. But because he was the Son of God and because he had already settled the decisions of life, there really was no choice to be made, but just simply a choice to be affirmed. That although he was sinless, he would allow the penalty of the sins of the world to be placed upon him. We often think of the cross and the excruciating physical pain. I'm convinced the spiritual pain that he experienced that day as the weight of the sins of the world were upon him were beyond comprehension. Just hours before he would go to the cross, he gathered his followers. One had left, who was the betrayer. He's with them, he's teaching, he's encouraging them. One of the things he did is he took bread. It's a new part of the Passover experience. It's never happened before. And he broke the bread. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." He would be broken so that we might be made whole. When you partake of the bread right now, giving thanks to Jesus for his sacrifice for you and for me. He then took the cup. And he said, "This cup represents my blood, which is shed for you." I pray that the reality of that statement would be sobering to you, to recognize that he shed his blood so that you might be saved. Would you partake of the cup, giving thanks to Jesus our Lord? Would you stand with me? Would you lift your hands and lift your voice in worship and praise to God? We thank you, Jesus, for the gift of salvation, for the opportunity of being your children. Lord, help us to walk in a way that will please you, Help us to represent you well, God, in everything that we do. May we seize the opportunities for growth, for development, for improvement. May we make a conscious effort to be everything that you designed us to be. And may we determine our hearts to resist and to stand firm against every opportunity for evil the enemy would place before us. May we have wisdom and strength, and may we please you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.